And you might want to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes just for a moment. Ecclesiastes, if I can, in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, we looked at the Spirit of God's ministry, and we turned the pages of God's Word to find the Spirit of God is everywhere, doing what he's supposed to do, to honor the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we did that. So he's doing what he's doing. Then you have to come up with that. If he's doing what he's doing, how come we don't see it everywhere? How come we don't understand it? What's wrong? Now, so that has to do with what? God's management, God's providence, to see before, to know beforehand, to see ahead of everything that's there to be seen. Providence. So here we are, God's doing everything, but boy, it doesn't look like it, and it looks like everybody else is doing everything. So that's what we're looking at, the providence, God's management of this whole arrangement. So, and I just remind you, because it is not very often for believers to enjoy the personal existence. We're in God's presence. We see our presence. We're more so, for many reasons, we're more so in God's presence, but we don't realize it. And thus, it's missing, like in Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And as far as practically, we just don't have sense of God. So it's awful hard to be looking and exercising something we don't understand. Be like nuclear physics or something, trying to understand fusion and all of that. And it's just a word. But to understand the interacting of the molecules and the atoms and splitting of them and all of that. Who knows that? No one thinks about those things. So, Ecclesiastes reminds us, Solomon does, a God giving him as alone, we have no other person noted, giving him knowledge about everything. Ants, bugs, bees, trees, nuclear, whatever you want to talk about, he could talk about. And thus, Ecclesiastes, verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Here we are on planet Earth. And behold, all is vanity, emptiness, and vexation, vexation of spirit, chasing the wind. Be like trying to catch the wind. Catch a bubble. Catch the bubble in the sky. See? Chasing the wind. It doesn't go anywhere. And now tie that, as you know, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven. Time to be born, a time to die, time to plant, time to pluck up that which is planted, etc., etc., etc. And as you slide down over to verse 9, what profit then? On the one hand, you have assets, and the other hand, you have pluses and minuses. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? On the one hand, you're winning, and the next hand, you're losing. Oh, you have and you don't have. You're here, you're not there. So we never see to win. That's the whole point. Verse 10, I have seen the travail of the sons of which God hath given, the frustration, travail, given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. So humans are to be exercised in a most wonderful way by just their human existence. Exercised for what? To what end? Verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful, useful, beautiful, useful in his time. Also he hath set the world, the world, eternity, in their heart. Remember, animals don't have that, but humans do. They understand there's tomorrow after we die. We have funerals, we worship because we aren't animals. We understand there's a future. Hang on to all that. Even though the fool in his heart said there's no God, I don't believe. But you do believe. But you don't want to believe, actually. Now, picking up in the light of that, a fool has said, no man can, verse 11, so that no man can find out the work of good that God maketh from the beginning to the end. In other words, how come God, if you made it, just think of, put all these pieces jumping around, Genesis 1:1, how do you tell us, God, we got to start, where are we going to start? In the beginning, God, know the, in beginning, in a beginning, I created the heavens and the earth. So you have to understand, if you're going to go anywhere on planet Earth, you better look to God. He's the one that started the whole thing and created it. In the beginning, God. Now, sliding over, in Ecclesiastes, sliding down, as you know, verse 11, verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, why? That man should fear before him. So, God, you made it so that we can never answer anything if we leave you out of the equation. If we leave you out, and we're trying to figure out, we can never figure it out. Because when we think we have it in the hand, the next minute, the hand's empty. And when we try to figure out life, reason, we're here. Why are we here? Why were we created? If we leave you out, God, we have no answers. We have no answers. That's the whole point. You have to include God. That's why God has given us his word and the situation of humans on planet Earth. Why? So that you have to understand. You aren't going to figure out. You aren't going to figure out life on planet Earth apart from God. Chapter 7, as you know. Now chapter 7 and verse 14. And if I can. In the day of prosperity, I'll read verse 13, you know all that. Consider the work of God, chapter 7, verse 13. Consider the work of God, who can make that straight which he hath made crooked. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. On the one hand, you have a good day, and the next you have a bad day. God also has set the one over against the other. For what purpose? To the end that man should find nothing after him. When you're all done, you're nowhere. You haven't gained a thing. Like it says in Timothy, you brought nothing into the world, and it is most surely you take nothing out. You brought nothing in, and you'll take nothing out. Wow. So what do we gain? That's the whole point. If you leave God out, you have no answers. No matter how you do it, you have no answers whatsoever. You have to include God. But we don't include God because God is invisible. And therefore, you know, in Romans 1, what do you say? Turn, just to keep you busy. Romans, yeah. To one, you know all these things, but just knowing them and exercising them are two different things. And in Romans in chapter 1, you recall, in verse 19, because that which may be known of God, in other words, they already have the truth, they already know God, God, but we don't want to know God, right? We don't want to know God. So, and having did not wanting to know, because that which may be known of God is manifest, made public, clear, plain, simple, manifest in their heart, in their head, in them. Why? For God has showed it unto them. And the invisible things from the creation of the world, creation seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, deity, so that they are without excuse. And as we shared, and as we share, there's nothing anywhere, there's no study you can make, nothing you can really seriously want to understand that you'll not have to consider God. I don't know what you can study, but if you really want to study it, the only way you're going to understand the magnificence of the butterfly, of the different flowers, the arrangement of the flowers. Some for one bug, another for another bug. One's for a bee. They all know the difference. You have to consider God. Now, so they're clearly seen. So you'd have to understand, because that when they knew God, like we shared the other day, they glorified him not as God, verse 21, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now what did they do? They went and changed God's wonderful impression, and they went and worshipped the sun, the moon, the sky, the birds, bugs, bees, all kinds of things. That's what we did. We substituted that which God created and do it. And we substituted all of that in place of God. Now, if you were God, looking at God, God, what are you going to do with such a crowd of humans on planet Earth? They leave you out, and you want them, you died on the cross to save them. Now, what are you going to do? They do everything to avoid any contact, any relationship to you. They do everything to avoid it. And thus, in doing so, they became fools, and they made birds God. They made four-footed beast God, creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. So God gave them up. So the human heart becomes depraved and becomes, verse 26 again, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, etc., women with women, verse 27, men with men, all these different things. God did that. So what we're looking at is God, in your providential management, we have to understand it's awesome that you bear with us humans. And we kill and we war up and we do everything, think everything's that leave you out, totally out of the picture. So God, and you let us do it. Why? So you let us fumble around on planet Earth in all the ways we do, our politics, our religions, all of it we do, going nowhere. When we're all done with Buddha, we're back to what? You brought nothing into the world and you take nothing out. When you're all done with politics, it's there, governing, And where's the governing of God? Where's the righteous governing of God? It just isn't there. So God, you let all of it happen. It's amazing it isn't worse. But that's why you have Romans here. Turn over to chapter 13. Remember. And in chapter 13, picking up, if I can. And God allows kings, dictators, governments, using just to just jump in my head. I'm looking at Russia back in the old days when they had the power over the whole system, KGB and all that stuff. And it was safer years ago. It was safer to walk in the streets of Moscow than in New York. Crime was down. They controlled the system. And you know, I told you all these things, you know, when I was raised up in Somerville, Boston, the north end of Boston, I told you, you can tell me all these things. The north end of Boston, where the Celtics play basketball up there. And if you wanted to be safe, go to the north end. And you can walk the street in the middle of the night. You have to worry. The mafia controlled it. They controlled. And you knew, if there was a safe place, it's in the north end. No one messes around. They know the consequences if they do. So, God, what are we doing? You're letting all of this happen, and it happens in a continuous way, and I need to understand God so I'm not saying, God, where are you, or why did you let that happen? Or better, God, how come it isn't worse? How come it isn't worse with us humans? We just have no place for you, God. Now, so therefore, our Lord came to do and exercise the will of God in dying on the cross, that we could have God back in the human heart. Remember, God made the human heart. The reason people don't have a knowledge of God, a relationship to God, is because God is missing. And you know it to help people. You want to witness to them, help them. Where do you live? You live inside your body. And you live inside your body. Who's inside there? Well, you're inside there. Well, what are you like? And you talk about, well, you have a soul. And you have a body to live in, the soul. You live in your physical body. And in your soul houses the spirit, your human spirit. If I was witnessing to somebody, trying to, and just think of a light bulb again. Everyone has a light bulb, and they're made. The light bulb is disconnected from the power source. So therefore, we have human existence, earthly living, breathing, eating, drinking, coming and going. We have that. What's missing? The light bulb has no power. The spirit needs to be made quickened and alive in a relationship because, John 4, God is spirit, and everyone that worships him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what they must do. Now, God, what do you want? John chapter 3, that you need to be born again spiritually. You need power to the light bulb. Understand? If there's no power to the light bulb, your little brain's missing God. You got to have a relationship. You need to be saved. Christ died on the cross to make you make it so that he could give a unique, wonderful relationship to you who are made in his image and likeness, you can believe. And when you believe, you receive, and you receive him spiritually. Your spirit, his spirit. So you have your soul relating to your body, your soul by the spirit relating to God in here. That isn't a hard thing. That's just wonderfully simple and awesomely profound. Awesome. A simple thing. That's how you get saved. Otherwise, I'm going to believe God. No, you got to get saved. You got to receive Christ. Well, why am I receiving Christ? Because you're spiritual. And the spirit's dead. Needs to be quickened, made alive, made to restore its relationship to God. So, having said that and thinking of all those things, so here's the Spirit of God moving along. So the Lord Jesus Christ has a wonderful plan for every human being. That plan cannot be implemented until they receive Christ as the Savior. There's no one born on planet Earth that Christ didn't die for, and make possible for them to have eternal life in a most wonderful way. They're to know the will of God. They're to know the life of God. Otherwise, there's the will of God, permissive will, which is what we've been looking at. God permits us humans to be taken captive by our own lust and our own desires, and we lose out. So therefore, God, you have permissive will. I do. Why did you allow that? I allowed that. Sometime I choose to do it. Other times I allow it. It's just humans doing what they do, eating each other up. That's what they do. I died to save them, but they don't want to be saved. So therefore, and remember now where you know it in Ezekiel in that chapter 14, I think, chapter 14, verse 3 and 7. All idols and all religion comes from the human heart. There are demons influence it, no question. But no idols, no everything that comes religiously comes from inside your own heart. Idolatry, works of the flesh, idolatry. So it's where they come. So there's no Buddha, there's no worship this and worship that, this system and that system. They're just systems we have created. They are powerless. They're only as powerful as we make them. Otherwise, they aren't. Buddha is just Buddha, big Buddha. I like Buddha because I can see him sitting there. And here's Buddha. Buddha is not doing anything. But I can make Buddha look like he's doing something by sacrifice and by enforcing the religion of the people that practice that. Practice it, so I punish you because you didn't worship Buddha properly. And I can do all that. And it makes like Buddha's strong. Buddha isn't strong. Religion has nothing to it. It's a nothingness. A nothingness. When you're all done, it's foolish. It has nothing. So therefore, God in his wonderful, wonderful plan, and his wonderful, wonderful plan does what he does in the right way, in the right time, for the right reasons, God does all of these things. So, and therefore, there's nothing certain. Everything is subject to God, to his glory, and we're all free to function. We're all free to choose, to act, to speak, to think, within our own confines of whatever, within the confines of everything. And we're bound to earthly laws. We're bound to gravity. We're bound to the system. We're bound to politics. We're bound to the devil, who's the god of this world. Now, having said all that and keeping that in mind, an easy way to catch it, a way, over to Proverbs. And what we're trying to do, among other things, is make it so that you're comfortable with God's action, God's doing, so that you aren't frustrated in the world. No one likes the police getting shot in the head. No one likes that. That's bad. We need to fix it. I'm sorry. I jumped way ahead, but let me go. Romans chapter 13. The powers that be, the politics and everything, they're powers. And Romans 13, we're to be subject to the powers. Even if they're bad powers, at least they're controlling the system. And God's watching over them. So all of that is there. So we can have some measure of law, which is why our country is special. Law and order, lex auto. Law and order. We have law and order. That's what we have. It makes us special. We have laws. We go by the law in a good way. We're supposed to. But we throw away the law, and we got what we have often to be found in this country. Over to Proverbs. And in Proverbs chapter 1, God is going to help us in order to be wise and not foolish. So, and as you would read, verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord, verse 7, is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of God, like it says in Isaiah, the wonderful treasure you have is what? Our treasure is the fear of God. Of all the things we have, one of which is you fear God. Value it like a 10 pounds of gold. Value it, your fear of God. A healthy, holy, happy reverence, respect for God. Now, so therefore, in verse 20, verse about wisdom, verse 20, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse where business is done. In the opening of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying to everyone, where all the crowd is, she's saying to them, verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? And so here's the simple ones, simple, inexperienced. They have no, easily led astray, ignorance, deliberate. They have no rules, refuse to listen, they refuse to learn. Simple. Simplicity. Think of ignorance, adjective, ignorance. The simple ones love simplicity. They love ignorance. And the scorners, to mock, to turn against God. The scorners delight in their scorning. And fools, to be fat, thick, coarse, insensible. And fools hate knowledge. They hate knowledge, intelligence. They don't want to be wise. They don't want to do so. Now, hold your finger there for a minute and go over to chapter 8. And remember, chapter 8 is a way to tell about wisdom. And it personifies wisdom and makes wisdom what? Wisdom alive. Where do we find that wisdom? In God, in Christ. So therefore, when we read chapter 8 about wisdom, we're understanding about our Lord. Picking up verse 1, doth not wisdom cry and understand? put forth her voice. She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entrance of the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call. My voice is to the sons of men. Man, wisdom is busy in the midst of everything and everyone, trying to get to them. Verse 5, O simple, O ye simple, understand wisdom. Ye fools, be ye of understanding heart. Hear, and I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. So therefore, all the words of my mouth, verse 8, are in righteousness. There is nothing to forward or perverse in them. And yet you keep reading wonderfully the whole chapter 8 and all about God's wonderful, wonderful wisdom. I'll go over to verse 33. Hear instruction and be wise. Refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me, wisdom, whoso findeth me, findeth life, and who shall obtain favor, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and shall end, and all they that hate me love death. They love death. They don't want wisdom. We don't want it. Now, back over to chapter 1. And in chapter 1, picking up, if I may, picking up, going, if I can, in verse 24. Because I have called, and he refused. Wisdom says, I tell everybody to trust me, to look to me, but they don't do it. Remember what you read in Romans chapter 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's what they did. So, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regardeth, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I tried to say, page after page, all through history, I've been trying to tell you, believe in God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe. Now what we started with, he is. He is. How much do you understand he is right now? Awesomely God. When you think of the word holy, think of the word difference. He's holy. We're unholy. He's different. He's spirit. And we aren't. We're earthly. So, we got to understand that. So, and realize that. You got to understand that he is. But we don't want to understand that he is. We don't want to know that he is. That's like Romans 1. We don't want to know. No. So we don't know. We live in the darkness. We love darkness rather than light. That's why we live like we do. That's why we think like we do. Now, so Proverbs chapter 1, picking up by May. I'll read it again. Verse 24, because I have called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Verse 26, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. We're going to be afraid of this and afraid of that. When your fear cometh, verse 27, as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why not? Verse 29. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They didn't want to know. They didn't want to know. So you always have to side with God. When everything is done, you always stand on God's side of everything, no matter how it looks. In the world you live in, your work, your home, job, health, wealth, you stand on God's side. So, and they did not choose the fear of God. Verse 30, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. It's all something they think, they do, they feel. This is what they want to understand. And we do that. It's normal for us. This is what I understand. This is what I understand. And I have to stop. That's what I understand. I'm going to try to do it as I understand it. I understand it. God understands. I'm not God. We're not God. What I'm understanding may be totally missing the boat compared to what really should be understood. God understands. I don't understand. But I think I understand. And therefore, I go by what I understand. Therefore, as I go by what I understand, I have to trust God to work out the rest of it. Because, God, I understand, but I really don't understand. I don't understand like you do. So, God, I'm going to do and be, and you have to work it out. Simple. You have to trust him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's so hard. That's what you do. Wow. Now, having said that, if I can, in verse 30, they would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Destroy. Because look at what we're covetous, jealous, and all those different things. Verse 33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me, wisdom, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil in a most awesome, wonderful way. So God, we're going to have to go and look to you, and your wisdom is there waiting, giving us an ever continuous invitation to trust God. Trust God. Believe God. Wisdom, God says, I want you to trust me. That's an invitation. Trust me. Believe in me. That's what to do. But if you refuse, then you stay right where you are and you learn nothing. So therefore, God, as we're going down the corridor of time, God's instructions to know him, his ways, his working, which educate us, which outwork his will in his most wonderful, wonderful way. And God's going to do what he does, the way that he does it, because God's going to do it. And to add to that, I would like to add in my little head, one, God, you're going to do what is the right thing to do. You're going to do the right thing in the right way at the right time, no matter what my little stupid head thinks. God, thank you. Thank you. You do the right thing, God. I'm doing it. But you do. Trusting you, God. Yeah. God's management, his providence. I don't have that, God. You do. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so God, here we are. And we're to have discovered, wonderful, the discovery of God's saving grace, and God delights in doing what he does, and you have to remember that. God, it delights in being what who he does. And he doesn't, and he, we were jumping ahead, he doesn't go by our reason. Our reason, think of the Middle Ages and all that, our region, in the days of Franklin and all that, coming over and crossing the ocean. So, in the process, a God, you're going to go by what? You're going to go by your wonderful, wonderful will and your wonderful way, and not by our reason. And you're going to do that for us. So, and you delight to do so. And I started to say, Abraham, a simple illustration. God waited 25 years, as you know, for Sarah and Abraham to be on the same page as God. Sarah laughed when she was told she was going to have a baby, and she thought it was funny that in her old age she could have a baby. She laughed. She should have never laughed. She did. So all those years go by. All those years go by, and God waits. What are you waiting for, God? We thought about it, said Abraham. We got Ishmael. We got all these different... We think about it. We're trying to work it out. And God said... And God was telling him what he's going to do. It didn't make sense to our reason, our thinking. We don't think like that, God. It doesn't work like that. God said, okay. He waited till Abraham was 100 and Sarah 90-something. When you can't have a baby. God said, good. Now you're going to believe me. And they did. But what it cost. It cost all those years they could have been trusting God in that way. They never, just didn't do it. They just, our reason, but it doesn't make sense to me. Doesn't make sense. It can't happen. That's true with us, but not true with God. Whole different ball game with God. So therefore, God, we're going to go and you delight. That was my point to get you to see. God delights. God delights in being who he is and what he does. And I have to understand that. God isn't sad sitting there sweating, saying, boy, I don't know what I'm going to do about that problem. And it keeps growing and problems get worse. Jumping ahead. And so the world gets tougher and tougher. The Antichrist gets stronger and stronger. And what am I going to do, God? And here's Armageddon, chapter 16 of Revelation. Here we are, the plain of Megiddo and the plain out there, and Jezreel and the plain. There we are, God. Yeah. But God isn't. That's our thinking of God. God doesn't think like that. God has no problem. He already knows what the heart. God knows it, and he says it to us. You are as dust of the ground, as the flower of the field, as a blade of grass. If you think I'm trusting you, you better think again. You better think again. I understand you. Thank you, God. You be God. That's the heart getting right with God. And God's going to do what he's going to do. And he doesn't go by our reason. In fact, in that, his omniscience, his all-knowing, his all-powerfulness, all-knowing, all-power, all of that, we stumble at it, that God can know everything all at once. We stumble. It offends us. It offends us humans because it doesn't make sense that God knows and has the power to do whatever. He took the heavens in one shot, span, and stuck them out there. Trillions of galaxies. Just stuck them out there, just like that. And knows them all by name. That offends us. That God could really be that God. Yeah. He's gone. So therefore, Therefore, as we look to God to do what he does, we don't want to go. All of it is because of the cross, as you know. And the cross, none of this, what we're talking and trying to think about, would ever happen if Christ, before the foundation of the earth, the Lamb of God slain, if God didn't determine to send his Son to be the wonderful solution, God himself would be the answer to how to fix everything, and thus the cross. So, therefore, in the light of that, so the cross explains and makes it clear so that, and we don't want to be impatient, we get impatient because we are not perfect. We don't have all the information. We don't know how it all works. We don't know how anything works. And the devil, the god of this world, is busy doing that which we wish he wouldn't do, but he does, and awfully also bad things, to do all the communism and socialism, Marxism, all of these different things, humanism, all of these different stuff is going on. All of it's there. And it's this there, and we can't stop it. So, God, you have to work everything out in the way that you do it, and only you can do it, and as you do it, and whatever. So therefore, God, in your wonderful, wonderful grace, we have to be trusting you in a wonderful way. So over, if you were to see that, let's see, we got a minute, I'm just chatting. Over to Hebrews. We didn't do very much, but hope you got a little bit. I'm just trying to get you to think a little bit about what the world you live in and how it works. And in Hebrews in chapter 10. Hebrews in chapter 10, wonderful. God, so what do? We want to walk with you and be in your will, in your way, in your time for the right reasons. And therefore, chapter 10, in the middle of it, you remember when we did the book of Hebrews? And picking up, please, verse 35. Cast not away, I'll read the, so you see the trouble. The heart of the believing heart isn't having a picnic on planet Earth. Darkness hates light, and the believers get clobbered. Verse 34, and ye had compassion on me in my bonds, imprisonment, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. In other words, you're trusting God, even though the world robs you and leaves you in ruin. Cast not away, verse 35. Therefore, your confidence, boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. How so? For you have need of patience, bearing up under the load, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. But yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, he will not tarry. Verse 36, you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God. See, if you do, God, I want your will for my life, and give me a little paper, I'll read it, and see if I like it. It doesn't work that way. God, I want your will for my life, and I have no paper. No. After you have done the will of God, after you finish today, you'll know. You want my will today, you'll know it afterwards. After, not before. You do what I told you to do. And then, after you have done it, after you believed, then you'll know. That's important. Because we want God, tell me, what's one of the problems? If I really trust God, he'll ask some terrible thing of me. No, not so. But we understand that. So in the process, There is a silence. There is a silence that is more helpful than speech. And God often, if you depend in your own life as a believer, you like God to say something, and you open the Word, and you read His Word. You read His Word sometime, and it pops right out at you. Other times you read His Word, and it just is there. It's there. It's there, but nothing's clicking. Nothing's clicking. The silence, God's quietness, often will reach you quicker than if He said this and this and that to make you quiet and live with what you're doing so that you can, I'm going to talk to you, say, God, listen to me. Remember Elijah up there on the mountain, you know, the still small voice of God. Quiet. Shh. Quiet. And God speaks in the quietness. And now, in the process, God speaks in the quietness. And in the process, God has an ear to hear. God always hears. God always knows. Always hears. He always knows. And always. So there's no such thing. That's why God says, listen, you don't have to tell me, Matthew chapter 6, you don't have to tell me 25 times. Please don't try to tell me 25 times. Like spin the pair, we spin the prayer wheel, you know, and depending on the religion, spin the prayer wheel, count the beads, whatever it is. Don't. I hear you. I know your need before you ever ask me. So trust me to outwork that need. Understand the relationship. That's what we're trying to fumble around with, to get an understanding of how to deal with God. Otherwise, we're real stupid about the whole thing. And then we wonder why nothing. No, I want to be educated. I want to have a relationship, God. The world doesn't have it. No, they don't. If I'm looking for them to have it, never. God, you have it. You're the wisdom. You're the source of fear. So therefore, God, we got to look to you with all our heart and understand and trust you. He that cometh to you, must believe that you are a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. So therefore, God, we have an ear to hear. And in the process, while we're doing all these little things, darkness, like silence, is more helpful sometime than speech. And darkness, when you can't see, is more profitable than light when you can see. In the darkness, and God allows darkness, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of deep darkness, thou art with me. It's in the dark valley that I have the light. And I need the dark valley to understand the light. I got to quit. You help me a little bit. Thank you.